Our faith doesn't stay in here. God has called us to take it out there. And that's where today's message comes in. We're going to be talking about what it looks like to be fishers of men. So today I get to talk about one of my favorite things. If you know me, I love to fish. I love to go fishing. I thought I'd start on a lighter note since last week was a pretty serious week. So I thought I'd start a little lighter. Now, after the first service, I weren't going to do these first few because my kids are the ones that beg me to do these. They're just called dad jokes. They're not really that funny to grown-ups, but I'm going to do the first couple anyways for my kids. It's pretty hard to find good fishing jokes. Here we go. Where do fish keep their money? In a riverbank. Just laugh, okay? All the people online will think it's funny when they hear you laugh. Why are fish so smart? They hang out in schools all day. Of course. Why is it easy to weigh a fish? They bring their own scales. Man, that's a good one. Where does a fisherman go to get his hair cut? I like this one. The barber shop. And the last one, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. You've heard of that. Teach a man a fish, you get rid of him for the whole weekend. Some of you women have experienced that. I had a story I wanted to share with you this morning. Two buddies were fishing together. Do you think you can go fishing in heaven? Bill asked. I don't know, said Joe, but here's an idea. The first one of us that gets up to heaven should let the other one know. So a few months passed, and sadly, Bill drops dead of a heart attack. Joe carried on going fishing like he always did with his buddy, and one day while he was fishing, he heard a voice. He heard a whisper. Hello, Joe. Who's that? It's Bill. You can't see me, but I can see you, he said. Bill, tell me, said Joe, can you go fishing in heaven? Well, I got some good news and I got some bad news. The good news is that you can fish every day all you want. There's just fish everywhere. The bad news is that you're fishing tomorrow with me in our competition. For those of you who didn't get it, he was going to die too. I love to catch fish. And if you're a good fisherman, you know how to hold a fish in such a way that it makes your catch look really big. So, you know, if you were to see a lot of my social media posts, I'd probably post pictures of catching fish or something like that. Well, if you're like me and you got a good long arm, you can make it gain a few inches and a few pounds if you learn how to take a good picture. So there's a few I know here at church that are really good at this. My buddy Gabe's got this down really good. He likes to hold it out really far. My buddy Randy Bug that goes here, he likes to stretch his arm out real big. Our senior minister says he's good at catching fish, but that seems to be all that he can ever catch, okay? Me, on the other hand, all I can do is catch fish that look like this. One of our elders, he actually does catch some good ones. This is Rusty, one of our elders. That's a monster. Worth Sparrow that goes here, he catches some monsters. My kids love to fish. Here's my son, Case. Here's my son, Colt. You know, I've spent a lot of time fishing with a lot of people I love and cherish. Many that aren't here anymore. This is me and my dad, and my dad's brother, Alan, passed away, and a dear friend, another minister of mine, Greg Bowen. This is my grandpa. Loved to fish with him. He's passed away. I can't wait till I can fish with him again. A close friend of mine, Steve Korn, that passed away. I loved fishing with him. And Clayton Rubel, a guy that was really involved in our outdoor group here. You know, for me, fishing brings back fond memories. And because of Jesus, I have the hope that I will fish again with them someday. But I love to spend time on the water. I love the peace and the calmness when I don't hear anybody else, see anybody else. It's just calm out in God's creation. Genesis 1:26 says this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. I'm thankful that God has allowed us to rule over so much that he has created. You know, I've caught some fish, some big and some small. I've ate a lot of fish, but it's never been my livelihood. You know, I do it for enjoyment and pleasure. You know, I've watched a lot of shows on TV where people get paid to catch fish. I've went out in the ocean and fished on a boat and hired a charter, and that was their livelihood, to take people fishing. But that's never been me. But today we're going to look at some men in this book that we call the Bible, that it was their livelihood, that it was how they paid the bills. It's how they fed their family. It was very popular in this day and time. And when I went to Israel last year, we took a ride on the Sea of Galilee, something that I will always remember. I want to show you these pictures. There's me and my wife and my son. There's one more. And I show you these so that you can get a picture of what we're getting ready to read about. This is the body of water that these disciples would have been on the side of as they have these encounters with Jesus that changes their life forever. Now, most say, yeah, you can't believe what a fisherman says about what they catch. But I believe you can believe Jesus when he talks about fishing. He created them. He created the water that they are in. He knows more than we can imagine or fathom. And there was a day that we read about in the scripture when some men couldn't catch some fish, and Jesus is going to show them how you catch fish. So turn with me this morning to John 21, starting in verse 1. John 21, 1. It says this, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee," what you just saw the picture of. "It happened this way, Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught what? Nothing." I know how that feels. "And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. And he said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped in the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed," and don't forget this part, we're going to talk about this later, "they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Bring some fish you have just caught.' So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' And none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." So first off, I want you to realize this morning, like he said there at the end, this is after the resurrection. So Jesus has died. He has rose again. And we know that he is going to appear to many disciples, to scripture says to over 500 people during this time. And so his disciples had seen him die. So we can understand Peter's excitement, right? When he sees that it hears that it's Jesus, he jumps in the water, swims, then runs to meet him. I'm sure this had been a hard time for all of these men because they love Jesus. They had spent 3 years of their life with Jesus. Jesus had changed their life. And I don't think we can imagine or comprehend or fathom what these last several years of their life was like. Did they experience the miracles of Jesus? They experienced the healing of Jesus, seeing dead raised and people receive sight and walk. And they're taught by Jesus. God with flesh was pouring into these men. And they have a slow night out on this lake on the Sea of Galilee. And they need fish because fish pays the bills. And so Jesus tells these men this night, throw the net on the other side of the boat, and they don't know it's him, and they do what he says, and they can't even haul the nets because they have so many fish. Church, this is so much more than about fishing. This is about the one who created the fish. This is the one who has a plan for these men's life to further the kingdom of God. They are experiencing what John 1:14 says. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." They are experiencing God with flesh on him. And they have this miraculous catch, and they are with the risen Savior. Now, I love eating fish, but nothing would be better than eating fish with Jesus. So I want to go back to verse 10. Verse 10 says this. Jesus tells them, "Bring back some fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish. It says 153. And it says, "But even with so many, the net was torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples dared ask, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. They put the fish on some bread and put some tartar sauce on it." That's how I'd prefer my fish. And it says, "This was the third time he appeared after he was raised." So Jesus tells these men, "I'm going to have breakfast with you." And they are going to eat breakfast. I want you to let this sink in, with the risen Savior. Can you imagine, as they sit around this fire on the side of the Sea of Galilee with the risen Savior, what's that conversation like? Maybe they're going to talk about, "Well, why are you in the, when you were in the grave for those 3 days, what happened? Where'd you go? What'd you do? What was that like?" Can you imagine what that conversation was like? But here's what's happened. It's come full circle. And what I mean by it's come full circle is they're on the edge of the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection. But if we were to rewind some 3 years before this, on the Sea of Galilee is where everything changed for these men as well. On the Sea of Galilee is where their lives were going to change when Jesus comes and asks them to follow him and leave everything. Let's go to that encounter in Matthew 4, starting in verse 18. It says this, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were what, church? Fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you,'" this is in your notes, "'I will send you to fish for people.' And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." So Simon, Peter, and his brother are fishing. It's what they do every day, right? Every day they wake up and they're going to go fish, catch fish, and they're going to sell fish. That's how they're going to provide. It's what they did. It's likely that they were fishing in the morning, because during the day, the fish would go deeper in the middle of the day. The sun would be overhead. The water would be clear. So they're throwing out their nets, likely in this morning. And Jesus tells these men, "Come follow me. Come follow me. I'm going to make you fish for men." And then he talks to the other two brothers, and he calls them as well. And they, like the other two, immediately leave everything and follow Jesus. It says, at once they left. Now, don't miss this, church. This is a big deal. This is their livelihood, right? This is their security. This is what they're used to. And they're going to leave it all behind to follow a man named Jesus. Now, this is likely one of the very first things that Jesus is going to do as he starts his earthly ministry, as he calls these men. They could have said no, and he would have found someone else. But they said yes. And this wasn't to follow a bunch of rules or a religion. This was to follow Jesus, God with flesh on him. He says, "And I will send you to be fishers of men." So to kind of give you perspective, right before this happens in Scripture, we know that he would have been tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And right, we know that he responds with every temptation, with God's word, with "it is written." And then we know after that, John the Baptist is baptizing many in the Jordan. And then who does he baptize? He baptizes Jesus. And you know this scene where the dove comes down and the father speaks. And then John the Baptist is arrested and he's put in prison. And now Jesus is going to start his earthly ministry at this point. And Jesus is going around and he is preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, that you must repent and turn to him. And as this starts, and he starts this earthly ministry, he walks upon these disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And this is a defining moment for these men. This is a life-changing moment. Now, you need to understand, they would have known Jesus. This is not like a strange encounter where some stranger walks up and says, follow me and leave everything. No, they would have known Jesus. They would have been seeing his teachings and what they have done. But they hadn't left everything to follow and serve him. And in this moment, when he asked them to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, they had to decide if they believe Jesus is who he says he is. If he is the Christ, if he is the Son of God. And nothing is bigger than this moment in their calling in their life. And they say yes. It wasn't a delayed response, but immediately they left. It reminds me of Luke 9:62. Jesus would say this later on in Scripture. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. These men were called to not look back, to follow, to surrender, to obey, and they weren't going to look back at their former life. They were going to trust God with everything. If that meant leaving it all, they were going to obey this calling. It reminds me, we sing a song called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. You know the chorus. It says, no turning back, the cross before me, the world behind me. Though none go with me, still I will follow. And that's what they're doing. It might not be popular, it might not be easy, but they're going to leave everything and follow this man named Jesus. And here's the truth. Today, he's asking all of us today in this room to follow him as well. He is the Savior of the world. He is God with flesh on him. He defeated the grave, and he wants all of us to fish for men. Others need to know what he has done for you. There is nothing more important than this calling in your life that you have received. And if you have received him as your Lord and your Savior and your Master, then you have received this calling to follow him and to be fishers of men. This is not just for a minister or a preacher. He has asked all of us to be his hands and his feet and his mouthpiece and his representatives here on this earth. But I ask you a hard question. Have you been fishing? Have you been fishing? Have you responded to his call in your life to follow him and fish for men? You know, if we go back to this story, Jesus has died. He's rose again. Like I said earlier, he's gonna be on the earth after his resurrection, Scripture says, for 40 days. He's going to appear to some 500 people. He's going to minister to the disciples, and he's going to prepare them because he's going to leave for good until he comes back and returns. And he leaves them with these words at the end of that 40 days. Turn with me to Acts 1. Acts 1, starting in verse 1, says this. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convicting proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates. The Father is set by his own authority, but you will receive," this is in your notes, "you will receive" what, church? "Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And he says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. And then they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," he said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go to heaven." Church, he says that you will receive power in your life when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When you ask Jesus to come into your heart, when you surrender your life to him, you are going to receive power. You're receiving his Spirit. And many of you, I pray all of you, know what that is, that you are not the same person when you live by the power of his Spirit in your life. And he says, when this Spirit comes inside of you, you're not going to be able to help. He says, you're going to be my witnesses in what, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. For us, we could say, you're going to be my witnesses in Lawrenceburg. You're going to be my witnesses in Kentucky, in the United States, and to the ends of the earth. Wherever he calls you, I'm calling you to fish for men. And here at Nineveh, we take that serious. You know, as he said earlier, we support 32 missions. We have a mission board out there if you ever want to look at a lot of those. It's why we give off the top 15% of everything goes to missions, not including what we give here in the body of Christ. We are called to be fishers of men. We understand that people don't know Jesus. And we believe that time is short and we must tell others. You know, that's why the past several weeks you've heard us mention ICON. It's the International Conference on Missions. And you're like, why are you talking about that? It's because we believe that you need to have a lens that you can look through that you just don't see Lawrenceburg, Kentucky. It's so easy for us to think, this is it. But when you go and you get perspective that there are people all around the world right now that have listened to the call, follow me, and I want you to fish for men. People that today could lose their life because God called them to go fishing in Africa or in China, or you fill in the blank. And that's serious. And that's why we've challenged you to go there so you can go see a room full of people that are serving as Jesus' hands and feet around the world, and you get to go see that and be a part of that. You know, he said earlier, we're going to be showing videos every week for the next several months. You're going to come in every week, and in your bulletin, you'll see a different mission that we support that we're going to ask you to be in prayer for. Because we believe that's important. We believe that you need to see what God has asked us to be a part of and join in reaching the lost for Jesus. This week, he mentioned who we are going to be praying for. Here's kind of what we're going to be showing every week. Turn your eyes to the screen.
Akonda Ministries is dedicated to breaking the cycle of poverty in Malawi by empowering its people. We develop sustainable solutions to local challenges. Sustainability is at the heart of our approach, not just in community development, but also in evangelism. We believe in working alongside local pastors rather than taking center stage. By partnering with them, we amplify our impact and enable them to reach their communities more effectively. Akonda Ministries serves Malawi in various ways. We partner with local schools and churches, build and maintain medical facilities, start and sustain business training classes, disaster relief, hunger relief, water sanitation and well repair, and so much more. In every project, we invite local pastors to lead, preach, and minister to their communities. We gather in local churches, praying together and connecting people with their spiritual leaders. Malawi's people have a deep hunger for spiritual nourishment, and they eagerly receive the gospel. Empowering local pastors with essential resources like Bibles brings joy as they flourish in their ministries. It's a blessing to witness pastors and churches thriving when given the proper resources. Our mission is to empower individuals, equip believers, and connect communities to Jesus Christ through their local churches and pastors. We're humbled by the journey and grateful for your support.
You know, so many times you hear about so many different missions and you think, I don't know if I can trust that, if that's legit, if, you know, I don't know where the money goes. You know, this is a couple that we know in Lawrenceburg, a man and wife, that God said, I'm calling you to go fish for men in Malawi, Africa. And they obeyed the call. They put their hand to the plow and they didn't turn back, and they said, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to fish for men. And this is a mission that we have joined. Maybe one day that you can put your feet on the ground and be a part of what this mission is doing in Malawi, Africa. But as each week as you get these, we challenge you this week to be in prayer for this mission. Leave that bulletin maybe in the dash of your car or on your mirror every week, and you're going to be reminded this week, I'm going to pray for these people that are fishing for men in Africa. Church, we are all called to fish for men. And don't misunderstand me. Tomorrow morning, if you wake up and you go to work, you're on the mission field and you're fishing for men. When your kids go to school, they're on the mission field. When you go to the store tomorrow, when you go to the grocery, you're fishing for men. If you go to the gym and you work out, you're fishing for men. You fill in the blank, wherever you're at, God has called you to fish for men and to be his ambassador and his mouthpiece to a lost world. But you want to know the most sobering things? And Jesus says it. Most aren't going to be fishing. Most will not answer the call and fish. Jesus says this in Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. There's lots of fish to catch. But the workers, the fishermen, are few. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers, send out fishermen into the harvest field. And that's the truth, church. The workers are few. Those that are truly everyday fishing are few. You want to hear a sobering statistic? Research says that less than half of people that say, I'm a Christian, have at least once in the past year shared their faith with a non-believer. Let me say that again. Research says less than half of people that say they are Christians have at least once in the past year shared their faith with a non-believer. And some of you, if you're honest, that's you. Statistics say that 3 in 10 Christians say evangelism, fishing for men, is the church's job. It's not my job. It's the church's job to go tell people about Jesus. It's not my responsibility. Study also says that 3 in 10 unchurched Americans, 3 in 10 unbelievers say a Christian has never shared with them how to become a Christian, has never shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? 70% of even those in America have never had a Christian sit down with them and say, hey, here's what God's done in my life. This is what the gospel is. This is what Jesus has done for you. And church, so many are hurting, and so many are searching, and they are broken, and they are in need of a Savior, and they look for everything to bring them peace. You know the situations. They look to drugs, and they look to alcohol, and to sex, and the money. You fill in the blank. They do whatever they can to find peace, and they will never have peace until they know the Prince of Peace. Years ago, my dad used this analogy. How many of y'all have been across the Tyrone Bridge? Anybody? When I was a kid, it was called torture. My dad would just drive and just stop and make me look over the edge, and I hated heights. It's probably why I hate heights to this day. But he said this. Imagine one morning that you wake up, and it's a foggy morning, and you're going down the hill to the Tyrone Bridge, and you happen at the last moment as you're getting ready to cross to realize that the bridge has collapsed at night. And wouldn't you in that moment do whatever you could to pull your car up, to turn the flashers on, to stand in the middle of the road and to wave your hands and stop anyone from plummeting over that into their death? Of course you would, right? You wouldn't just drive up the hill and say, well, I got to go to work different way today, and you're seeing cars driving down the hill through the fog, and you're like, well, best of luck, buddy, right? But here's the truth. Many of you encounter people every day that are going to die without Jesus unless something changes, and they are driving down the hill, and they are going to die And yes, many even in the church never say anything. Church, that's who you're fishing for. That's who the Holy Spirit inside of you is crying out for. That was once you. And someone stopped and they told you. I have to ask this question. This is in your notes. If you're not fishing, are you really following? If you're not fishing, church, are you really following? Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If he is inside of you, you will not be able to help but fish for men. You won't be able to shut up. You won't be able to be quiet about what he has done for you. You won't be able to help but say, man, I can tell that girl I'm going through the checkout line at the grocery store and I can tell she's having an awful day. She needs to know about Jesus. I'm going to have to stop and I'm going to have to say something. Would you not share the best thing that's ever happened to you? If someone's having a child, they have an announcement and proclaim and tell everybody because they're excited, or you're going to get married and you want to tell everybody, or you get a new job and you tell everybody, and that's great. But wouldn't we tell others about the best thing that's ever happened to us? Unless you don't believe it's the best thing that's ever happened to you. Church, he is worth it. And these disciples, they would say it's worth it. Even though they had to leave everything. And here's what you need to realize. They believed it was worth it so much that all of the disciples beside John, they died a martyr's death. They took the follow me and fishers of men so serious that they were willing to die for this man named Jesus. And so many in the church say, I don't know how to tell others about Christ. I don't know how to fish for men. I never have the words to say. Church, his Holy Spirit is inside of you. It will give you the words to say. Tell them what he has done for you. You know it better than anyone else. You don't have to have the whole Bible memorized. We've talked about this before. You have a story. You have a testimony. And others need to hear about his faithfulness in your life. You've went through something that someone else needs to know about. Tell them. I want to read the end of the story that we read earlier. Jesus tells these men to throw the net on the other side of the boat. This is after his resurrection. And they do, and they catch all these fish. They have breakfast with Jesus on the side of the Sea of Galilee. And then this is what is next in Scripture. This is the encounter that happens probably at the same time here on the Sea of Galilee. John 21:15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, this is in your notes, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then a third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And at this point, Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Then Jesus said, feed my sheep. If we go down to verse 25, it says, and Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the whole world would have enough room for all the books that would be written. So we talked about earlier that Jesus is going to call these men to leave this livelihood of fishing. It's likely that was what they did to make a living. It was most likely, though, a family business. We know two of the brothers, what does it say? They left their father. So they were probably fishing with their father. He's a part of that. So they've left this fishing life to follow Jesus. But it's highly likely that the family still was running a fishing business. They had to keep it going, keep paying the bills. They had to carry the load even though these guys left. But don't miss this. Jesus appears to them after the resurrection, right? So when Jesus says, come follow me, they leave their nets and follow him. After the resurrection, Jesus comes back. What are the disciples doing? They're fishing again, right? So they have returned to what they left to follow him. And in verse 15, Jesus asked Peter, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is verse 15, Simon, son of John, he says, do you love me more than what? These. He says, do you love me more than these? I ask you this morning, what are these? Now, there's several opinions on this. Many would say, all right, when he says, do you love me more than these? He's saying, all right, Peter, do you love me more than the disciples love me? That's what some people would say. Some would say it means, Peter, do you love me more than you love the disciples? That's what some people would say. The majority of people would believe when reading this, when he says this, Peter, do you love me more than these? He's saying, Peter, do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than what's comfortable? Do you love me more than what you've returned to, what you used to do before you started to follow me? And he asked Peter three times, what? Do you love me? How many times did Peter disown Jesus? Three times. Do you think that's an accident? That he's going to ask Peter three times, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? And of course, he almost is offended. But can you imagine the imagery in this moment for Peter? Of course, he's reliving his denial of Jesus. And then earlier, I don't know if you remember, I told you to remember, there are two mentions of a charcoal fire in the New Testament. Two mentions. The first mention of a charcoal fire is when Peter denies Jesus three times. So you picture this. Peter comes up on the boat to the shore. And what's Jesus doing? He's cooking fish over a charcoal fire. Can you imagine? He's being reminded again of his denial. It's no accident. And I ask you this morning, like Peter was asked, church, do you love him more than these? Church, do you love him more than your comfort? Do you love him more than what you used to do? Your heart's desires, your plans and your agenda, do you love him enough to put your hands to the plow and not look back? Because here's the truth. It's really easy to want to go back to your former life. It's really easy to want to do what's comfortable. And Jesus says, follow me. I want you to fish for men. I want you to feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. I want you to take care of my people. And church, Jesus is going to return one day. And when he returns, we can't fool him. He is going to know if we have been fishing for men, if we have been following him, or we've been doing our own thing. God, I'm doing this. You can join me. Or he's going to know. We can't fake him out. And church, there is nothing more beautiful than seeing someone come to Christ. James 5:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about forgiveness of many sins. Church, it's a big deal. It's the biggest deal that you fish for men. Church, you heard the good news. Someone at some point in your life told you, and we have been asked by the creator of the universe to go and do likewise. If you have not been fishing, today I encourage you to pick up your nets. And like he asked Peter, do you, church, love him more than these? They're going to put a picture up on the screen. This is Harlan Pike. Harlan was baptized on October 6th of this month. just a couple weeks ago. We brought in a cattle trough because it was going to be hard to get him down in it. Did it after the service. Harlan is Devin Edwards' grandpa. Devin goes to Nineveh here as for many years. Many of you might know her and her husband, Travis. The crazy thing about this situation is Devin and her husband both have their grandparents living with them. That should show you what kind of people they are. They are taking care of them. And so Devin's grandpa been really sick, has cancer, 74 years old. He was sick and he needed to know Jesus. So what does a believer in Jesus do? They go fishing. They go fishing for men. They go fishing for those that they love the most. Devin said that numerous occasions she had conversations with her grandpa about repenting and turning to Jesus. And he was baptized on October 6th. This next picture is his obituary. This is October 11th, 5 days after Harlan was baptized. And Harlan went to be with Jesus, but I don't want you to miss that he is with Jesus because there's some people in his life that decided there's nothing more important than going fishing for men. Going fishing for someone that I love. And because they went fishing, a life is changed forever. She gets to see her grandpa again. And if that isn't crazy enough, I said that both grandpas live in their house with them. The other grandpa, Vitus, still alive, this past week was baptized as well. Ultimately, all because God is good and he is faithful, amen? But God, in his grace, in his mercy, uses unfaithful, sinful, messed up people to reach a dying and lost world. He wants to use people. They're going to respond to a call of follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And for this family, because of that, it changed everything. Church, it matters. Nothing is more important than this call. And one day, Devin is going to get to heaven, and her grandpa is going to say, thank you for fishing. And I ask you, church, today, are you fishing? Because some of you this morning, you know that you have a family member. You know that you have a child. You know that you have an aunt. You know that you have an uncle. You know that you have a coworker. You know you have someone that you sat at lunch with or that you've rode with, or you've been in meetings with, and you know that they don't know Jesus. And you have kept your mouth shut. And if the creator of the world and our Savior lives inside of you, church, how can you not tell them? James 4:17, you let it speak for itself. It says this, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. We take fishing for men seriously here because there's people that are going to hell. It's their eternity in the balance. Everything else here will fade away. All of your worries, all the things that your life is consumed with, one day will not matter. And there are so many that need to know the love of Jesus. And I don't want their blood on my hand. I want to have a clear conscience knowing that if there was somebody that crossed my path, as busy as I might have been that day, that I would be willing to stop and have that conversation with them. Ezekiel talks about this. Ezekiel 3:16, he says, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel So hear the word I speak and give them warning for me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you don't warn them or speak out or dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, don't miss this, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But, praise God, if you warn the wicked person and they do not turn from their wickedness or their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself. Church, we warn. We shout. We go out of our comfort zone. We speak when the world says you need to be silent. We speak when the world says you don't bring that up at work. You don't bring that up in the public square. How can we not bring that up? It is the only thing that saves. It's the only thing that will last in eternity, hangs in the balance. Corey and the band is going to come out as I close. Acts 1:8, we read it earlier. He says this, church, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When you gave your life to Christ, when you surrendered to Him, when you come out of those waters of baptism, you are a new person. And He says, you will be my witnesses. Guess what a witness does? They go fishing for men. They're not quiet about the best thing that's ever happened to them. I have to ask you this morning, as I did earlier, if you're not fishing, are you really following Him? Have you really surrendered your life to Him? You're too afraid what others are going to think? You're worried about offending somebody? Jesus is the only name that will save. And some of you today, you need to go fishing. Some of you, when I brought it up, you know that the Holy Spirit in your life, He's already give you a name. You know when I said that, there's somebody that you know that you need to be talking to, that if they die, and they will be lost for all eternity, and you have the good news of Jesus Christ to share with them. Months ago, we talked about everyone in their life, we need to have our one. We give out tags, we still keep them in the welcome center. Everyone needs to have that one person in their life that you're praying for every day, that you're praying that they come to know the lasting and loving grace of God. Today, we speak the name of Jesus. We speak the name of Jesus over your family, over your friends, because we believe that He has the power to save. It's nothing that you do, but the one who is in you is so much greater than anything that is in this world. May today He use His church. May He use His bride to reach a lost and a dying world. May we not be so self-centered and the world so wrapped up in us that we can't have eyes to see those every day that need to know and hear the love of Jesus. Because nothing is bigger, church, than when Jesus says, come follow me. And I will make you, church, fishers of men. If you've not been fishing, today something needs to change. Today, some of you need to lay some things down. Today you need to give some people to the Lord. There needs to be some. Maybe today you need to cry out for somebody that you're close to that you know that you need to share the love of Jesus with, and He needs to prepare that soil for them to receive the word. Whatever it is, may we be obedient to the call. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's stand.